Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I know it is a special day, but I'm going to continue our study of the book of Ephesians. We've been looking at it for some time now, and since we have at least a couple of visitors, I'll rehearse once again what the book is all about. The first three chapters deal with the believer's wealth in Christ. It gives to us all of the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. And you know, sometimes when we talk about our blessings, the blessings that we've received from God, we talk about earthly blessings. I don't know what another term for those would be, physical blessings. You know, we talk about our health. We talk about our family. We talk about food on the table, those types of things. But when the Bible takes and deals with our blessings, it talks about things like redemption, forgiveness of sins, a place in heaven throughout all of eternity. And those blessings by far outweigh the physical blessings. Not that we shouldn't be thankful for those. The Bible tells us to be thankful in all things. And so I think we should thank God for family and health and food and sunshine and rain and all of those things. But let's not lose sight of the more significant blessings that He's given to us, which are outlined here in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. And then the second half of the book deals with the believer's walk. So the believer's wealth, and then the believer's walk. And it's our wealth in Christ that motivates us to live our lives in the manner that we do. And so we have been talking most recently about our walk. You know, how is it that God expects us to conduct ourselves now that we're saved? And we saw in this chapter, in the first half of it, it mentions our walk in three different ways. We are to walk as children of light, we're to walk circumspectly, and we are to walk in love. And so that word, walk, is found a number of times. And last week, and most recently, we looked at one thing that we specifically know is the will of God for our lives. And you'll notice it there in verse number 18. And let me read verse 17 as well, because it tells us that this is the will of God. It says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the command is twofold, negatively and positively. Negatively, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under its influence and control. Instead, be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. And we looked at what would be exhibited from our lives last week when we are filled with the Spirit of God. For instance, because there's five participles here, and they all point back to being filled with the Spirit of God. So when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to be singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. And don't misunderstand, there are people who aren't filled with the Spirit of God, and they go about singing. And so don't think that every time someone is singing to themselves that they're filled with the Spirit of God. But when you are filled with the Spirit of God, that will be your tendency. You'll have a song in your heart. You'll have, if you will, a smile on your face. It also says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. This, again, is a characteristic of someone who's filled with the Spirit of God. You're singing. You're making a melody in your hearts. You're giving thanks to God. But it's this last one that we're going to emphasize this morning. And notice it in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here is another trait of someone who is filled with the Spirit of God. they will be submissive. Submissive to those who have authority over them. And so this will be our topic this morning, submission. But before we go further into the message, let's pray and ask God's blessing on it. Lord, bless as we look at the passages that are before us today. I pray that you would help us to understand our responsibilities to those who are in authority over us, whether it be husbands, whether it be parents, or whether it be our masters, our employers, our bosses. Lord, help us to genuinely be submissive in the areas of our life where you desire for us to be submissive. So bless the message, Lord, as it goes forth. Use it to help your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've heard individuals at different times kind of pervert this particular passage. I recall one preacher reading it and making a statement. And again, notice again what it says before I tell you what he said. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this particular preacher, I'm assuming he didn't want to offend, you know, the modern woman. And so he said submission goes both ways. Sometimes, you know, a wife is to be submissive to her husband, and sometimes a husband is to be submissive to his wife. Yeah, and his reasoning was, it says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, that really is twisting this passage, because that's not what it says within this context, and it's most certainly not what is taught in the rest of the Bible. And we'll see that here this morning. God expects not just women in their role as a wife, but God expects each of us at different times to be submissive. And there's really three different relationships that are talked about in the next few verses, and that's into chapter number 6 as well. There's 21 or 22 verses that go on to explain here what is meant when God says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it's going to talk about the husband-wife relationship. It's going to talk about the relationship that exists between parents and children. And then it's going to talk about the relationship between masters and servants. And so what God is saying in verse number 21 is you are to be submissive when God expects you to be submissive. And I didn't look up the word submissive this week in preparation for this message, but as I was setting up here, I began thinking about the topic of submission and submitting to someone. And I'm willing to bet that if you look up the word in the dictionary, probably somewhere you'll find the word yield. Because that's what submission is. Submission is when you yield to someone else's authority, whether it be a wife, a child, or a servant. You yield to what someone else desires of you, even though it might not be your preference. And the reason this topic is vitally important for each of us is because we've got to learn to be submissive to God. He's our and someone, especially someone that's unfamiliar with Christianity and the Bible, they might ask the question, why do we have to be submissive to God? Well, He's the Creator. He created this universe. He gives to us breath. He gives to us life. He's the boss. He's in charge. And that's a good reason to be submissive to God, but it's not the only reason. Since He is our Creator, He knows best how we operate. He knows the conditions that would be best suited for us enjoying life, and so He's given us certain parameters to live by, and if we will, we'll find that life is much more enjoyable. So it's in our best interest to submit ourselves to God and to His Word. because we'll find the most enjoyment in life when we do so. But let's talk here about what the Bible says about submission. Notice verse 22. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And also, if I can make this qualifying statement before we go on, I think it's important for each of us to focus on our particular responsibilities. You see, not everybody here is a wife. Therefore, when we talk about the responsibilities of a wife, if you're not a wife, you're a husband perhaps, you know, let your wife soak in those parts of this passage that are for her. But when we talk about the responsibilities of a husband, that's your time to listen up while your wife still reflects upon the instructions that were given to her. You understand what I'm saying? We will never give an account for someone else's behavior, someone else's actions at the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account for our lives, for the way that we behave. And by the way, we will give an account to God for our actions, and we won't be able to justify them by pointing to the way that someone else behaved. And we'll see that here in our text. But what does verse 22 say? "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Again, the modern woman doesn't like that. You know, she thinks that she's equal to the man in every way, just as apt to run a household as the man is. But God says differently in His Word. God says the wife is to be in submission to her husband. The Bible teaches that he is the head of the household. And this is in part due, you know, God does this for headship so that there is, I don't know how to best explain this, but, you know, proper structure in the home. I mean, you could think about what the world would be like if there was no structure, if there was no headship. What if, you know, if some of you who have secular jobs, you know, if you go to your place of employment and there's no boss, you know, everybody's just equal, do you think there would be very much that would get done? No, those who are responsible probably would fulfill their responsibilities, but how would they even know what their responsibilities are if they didn't have a boss to tell them what their duties were? No, you need somebody. Because of our fallen condition, there needs to be a supervisor every once in a while that comes along and says to those who won't, you know, perform their tasks, "Hey, you need to shape up or we're going to ship you out." Right? There needs to be a boss. There needs to be headship. There needs to be control. When I worked in Indianapolis, there was one of the managers there. He would always make the statement, he didn't believe in org charts, you know, organizational charts where you've got, you know, the CEO at the top and the vice presidents and the directors and the managers. He didn't believe in that. And I always thought that that was a silly thing to say. He didn't believe in org charts. You don't believe in org charts? You don't believe in structure? Well, God believes in structure. And He wants there to be a head in the home. And that's the husband, the father. And the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. Not everybody else's husband, but to her own. And just in case, you know, someone wants to try to justify their disobedience to this principle, God even says, "as unto the Lord." And a woman will say, "Well, surely God doesn't expect me to submit to this guy. He's wrong about so many things." You know, in 1 Peter, we'll turn there in a little bit, in chapter number 3, God even expects a woman to be in subjection to her husband if he's lost and unsaved. God says that can be the very way that she wins him to the Lord, by conducting herself in front of him in the manner that God has prescribed in His Word. You know, I think we all recognize that men and women are different. In spite of the fact that our culture, especially the liberal element of it, has tried to convince us that there's no differences between men and women. You know, occasionally, Rush Limbaugh, he talks about this subject, and he always mentions the same thing on the radio. He mentions, and I forget what year it was, Time magazine had a cover article, you know, that stated that men and women are different. And, he just was like, you know, hit yourself on the forehead, duh. And he can never figure out why this is such a surprise to the world. But, you know, and when he talks about those things, I kind of hit my head, Rush, don't you get it? Don't you understand why it's so surprising to the world? Because they're trying to say that things are not as God created them. They're convinced in their mind that men and women, boys and girls, are all the same. Because the only thing that would make them different is the account that we have in the Bible. Because God made man and woman different. God created Adam. And He gave him dominion, power, authority over the world. And then He created Eve for a whole different purpose. She was to be His helper. She was to be His support mechanism. And I submit to you, the way that God created man and woman, and the reason He created man and woman, is what makes them so different. I've teased a little bit here lately about the young ladies who get attached to young men, and not just my daughter, but others, you know, especially in the youth rally churches where we fellowship. You know, I just find it so humorous to watch these young men get together with these young ladies, and these young ladies just follow these young men around like little puppies, just following them around. What would you like me to do for you? I never see it the other way around. I never see the young men, you know, do you guys see that sometimes? Okay. That would be odd, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be what you expect. And, you know, there could be some rare exception to this, but for the most part, that's the way it happens. Why? Because of the differences between men and women. And women instinctively know their role when they first hook up with this guy and determine that he's the one she's going to marry, because she's there supporting him. She's there following him. And ladies, that's exactly what a man needs to feel fulfilled. He needs to have someone who respects him, someone who reverences him, someone who looks up to him, someone who idolizes him. And if you want to make your man happy, that's what you do. You know, you can read all kinds of books that tell you how to make a man happy. And you know, a lot of those books, you know what they're going to say? You just give a man a whole lot of physical affection, all the physical affection he needs. But you know what? There's more to it than that. That just tells the man that you're interested in him. It just tells the man that you love him, that you adore him, that you want him. But it's a much bigger idea than that. A man wants to have someone who respects and reverences him. And that's why in verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And that's a word that's used in regards to Sarah and how she reverenced Abraham, calling him Lord. And again, there are those women who say, well, my man, he just doesn't deserve. It has nothing to do with him deserving your submission and respect. God deserves your obedience. And if you're going to be obedient to God as a wife, you're going to have to submit to your husband. And again, if you should do that to be obedient to God, but you should do it if you want to have a happy marriage. I said before when preaching on this particular topic, and again, slightly tongue-in-cheek and teasing, but you know, a wife should say to her husband, "You have the biggest muscles." And one wife asked me, but he doesn't. But you know, my wife can say those kinds of things to me, and she means them. She truly believes them, even though Arnold Schwarzenegger's biceps are bigger than mine. But you wouldn't think so by listening to my wife. And so I don't know how to tell a woman to do that, but I just know it's possible. Man was created to be the leader. He was created to have authority. And while some men don't have authority in the business world or in the church, they should always have it at home. And a wife can teach her children submission to God by watching how she is submissive to her husband. Look at, while we're talking about this, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice verse 11. Kind of talked about the woman's outward appearance in verses 9 and 10 and how it should be. But in verse 11 it says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer, that is, I allow not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." A woman's not, you know, and again, specifically we could say this is in regards to the church. A woman is not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. She's to instead learn in silence. And I won't go into great detail about that. Really, the verses I want you to look at are verses 13 to 15. Because notice here, it explains to us why there is a difference between men and women. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." And that's exactly what I was trying to convey a moment ago. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Talking about the eating of the forbidden fruit. Adam partook of the fruit, but he wasn't deceived. He just deliberately disobeyed. But Eve was deceived. She believed the lies of Satan. And as you ponder this particular text, what you realize is that Eve, because of the way that she was made, was more susceptible to the deceitfulness of Satan. And I think it's because of her emotional nature. And I think everybody, at least we should recognize, if we're being objective, when you look at men and women, women tend to be more emotional than men. That's why women want their husbands to say, "I love you." It doesn't matter if they mean it. If they just say it, then the woman feels better. Right? I mean, he could be demonstrating it by his every act. But if he doesn't say it, she doesn't feel loved. Right? They're different. And the woman was created this way on purpose. Because she, and again, her nature is very much needed in the home. Because she's to guide those children. She's to nurture those children. And if you're going to nurture children, you need to have some compassion. You need to be somewhat emotional. But those same things that make her emotional and nurturing make her more susceptible to the devil and his deception. And so what God did in the Garden of Eden was not just punishment for Eve by placing her in submission to Adam, her husband. It was also God's means of protecting her. And God gave to girls a father to help protect them. And then that authority is transferred to the husband, and the husband is to be the protector of the wife. And ladies, when you look at it this way, you won't be so apt to, what's the word I'm looking for, to look at this with disdain. You won't become bitter about what God is saying here, because God is simply looking out for your best interest. You know, we were talking about feelings a little bit in Sunday school, and Tom said that, you know, sometimes people think that love is a feeling. And he said it's not, it's a choice. And that's exactly right. Because if all you have towards someone of the opposite sex is feelings, feelings change. But the choice, the principle, the choice based on the principle, that never changes. If you make a choice to love someone, that is to seek their best interest, the principle never changes, nor should your choice ever change to love them. But if you're with someone simply because of the way that you feel, hey, there are going to be days when those feelings change. There's going to be a time when those feelings change. Then what are you going to do? And that's why the world just divorces. I don't love them anymore. What do they mean when they say that? They don't feel the same way that they did before. And that happens. And we'll talk about that next week, because I'm going to preach my message, Keeping the Honey in the Honeymoon, based on this text. But it says there in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 2, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. The woman has a very noble and honorable purpose, bringing children into the world, nurturing them, and supporting her husband. I should have incorporated, I've been reading a book I mentioned maybe before. Tammy and I both have been reading it, His Needs, Her Needs, again, purely from a psychological perspective, but some good principles in it. But I can't help but think oftentimes he's not looking at the big picture, but at the small picture, by saying, you know, a man needs physical affection and recreational companionship. But what he really needs is someone to look up to him. That's what a man needs, because of how God has made him. And women, you are particularly fitted by God to meet that need in a man's life. Nobody else can meet that need. Only you. And you make your husband feel like a hero, and the chances are he'll make you feel like a princess. Well, let's go on. I just want to stress, too, one last time, that it says that the wives are to do this as unto the Lord. You are to submit to your husband just as you would to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And would you ever question any command that Jesus gave you? Would you ever, you know, want to give your side of the story, et cetera, et cetera? Would you just obey? Hopefully you would just obey. But, well, let me read verse 23. It still talks about the wife's responsibility. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. Some of my children were riding the four-wheeler yesterday. And I was even telling the wife, if she had her way, they probably never would ride those things, because they're unsafe. Right? And as I've stated before, that's the way women are supposed to think. That's what they're supposed to say. And then the husband's supposed to object. They say, these kids are kids. They're going to have fun. And there are certain risks that we're going to take. So let's look, you know, God's so good, though, that He doesn't here just outline the responsibility of the wife. He then, in turn, explains the responsibility of a husband. Because just because a wife is to be in submission to her husband doesn't mean her husband can be a cruel taskmaster. It doesn't mean that he can be gruff and mean and unkind and expect her, you know, to wash his feet and put meals on the table with no thanks and no appreciation. Because it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We know that Jesus Christ loves us because he went to the cross. And he gave his life for us. And that's what makes it so easy for us to in turn serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so if a husband wants his wife to be willing to follow him anywhere, he needs to demonstrate to her that he loves her. As Christ is the Savior of the body, he came, and maybe the body here is a reference to the body of Christ, the church. He came to save us, in a sense, to protect us. And this is where we get the idea that the man is to be the protector of the woman. You know, it's so sad for me to see. I was reading last week how the military is prepping women for the battlefield. And that's just so disheartening to me. That just ought not to be. And someone will say, well, why shouldn't it be that way? Because of the principles that we find in the Bible. Because we're supposed to be looking out for our women, not sending them off into the battlefield. Can you imagine the types of atrocities that are going to occur, the type of crimes that are going to be committed against women once they're put on the battlefield and they're captured by the enemy? This is ridiculous. But this is what happens in a society where God's truth is rejected and some are just bent on trying to change culture to fit something other than the culture of the Bible. And again, why is there this hatred for the distinction that exists between man and woman? We all know it's real. Why do some have to deny it? Because they recognize that if we say that there's a difference between man and woman, that the Bible is validated. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And the liberal element of our society doesn't want anything to validate the truths of the Bible. But like I said, anybody who's objective is going to recognize the differences. But husbands, future husbands, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And his love for us is unconditional. His love for us is unending. Our love for our wives ought not to be dependent upon their submission. We should love them regardless of whether or not they're submissive. The love that we have for our wives should be unending. If they get fat, ugly, crippled, whatever, we're supposed to still love them. God never stops loving us, regardless of what we do. Verse 27 says, let me skip down. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Again, verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord of the church. We tend to love ourselves, take care of ourselves, comfort ourselves. God says that's how we should treat our wives. And if you love your wife, God says you're loving yourself. I mean, if couples would view themselves as one, and what they would realize, what the husbands would realize is every time they treat their wife biblically and correctly, They're investing in themselves. They're strengthening themselves because there's a union there that exists. And I said sometimes I know our love for our spouses should be independent of how they treat us. But if you'll take a man and a woman and they will just shower one another with love, biblical love, it'll produce a union that won't be able to be destroyed. Notice verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." You know, this verse speaks of the importance of spouses learning to depend on one another instead of family, instead of parents. Because when young people come together, in a sense, they need to divorce those ties to mom and dad and become dependent on one another. I'm sure that each of you know of marriages that were ruined when one of the spouses kept running home to mom and dad. I've heard examples of that happening, and some wise parents would tell their son or daughter, "You need to go work this out with your spouse. Not come running to us." And that's what we should do if our children ever come to us for sympathy in regards to what's going on in a marriage. You know, sometimes parents like that though. "Oh, look, my child's come home. They've learned how much I love them. And I'm here for them." But if you truly love that son or daughter, you're going to send them out to fix their marriage. But too many parents are thankful that their child loves them more than they love their spouse. God says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Marriage is a picture of Jesus' relationship with His bride, the church. I have a whole lot more notes here. I don't know that I'll cover it all since we're fastly approaching noon. But let me just ask you this, those of you who are married. Does your marriage picture the relationship that exists between Christ and His church? It should. That's what God wants. He wants especially marriages between God-fearing people, born-again believers, to demonstrate to the world the love that Christ has for His church and the reverence that the church has for Christ. That's what God wants. And again, my purpose is not necessarily this morning to talk about the husband-wife relationship, other than to say the wife is to be in subjection to the husband. Just as children are to be in subjection to their parents. Notice verse 1 of chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Children are to be in subjection to their parents. And again, young people, just like God wants a woman to be in submission to her husband for her protection, God wants you to be in subjection to your parents for your protection. You've not experienced the things they've experienced. You've not gained the wisdom that they've attained. And therefore you should listen to them. It says that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. It's in your best interest, God says, to obey your parents. But oh, and ye fathers, it doesn't give the children's responsibilities without also giving the parents. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I like what one man had to say about this passage in regards to a parent not provoking their children to wrath. He said, "By injustice, don't judge incorrectly. By loss of temper, don't lose your temper towards your children. By undue severity, maybe inflicting a punishment that is more severe than is necessary, by cruelty, being mean, or favoritism, or suppression, or sarcasm, or ridicule, or misuse, or abuse of authority. The children are to obey their parents, but the children's parents are to love the children. Servants, it says in verse 5, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Again, this could, you know, I was reading what one preacher had to say about this, and he said this could reference a forced or voluntary or involuntary servanthood. It might speak of a master-slave relationship. And if it does, these principles should be applied. Or it could talk about, you know, boss-employee type of thing. And there were many reasons why people would have been a servant in Bible times. Not just involuntary reasons. Sometimes it was voluntary to pay a debt or to be taken care of or what have you. But there's lots of different circumstances under which someone would have became a servant. But if you're a servant, it is you have a boss, you have a master. God says here, be obedient to them, just like you would to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And verse 7 says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know, it doesn't matter if you were a slave or a free man. If you behave correctly according to biblical principles, you will receive a reward in heaven. But again, God doesn't give the servants responsibilities without giving the masters. And he says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. God says, you have a master. How would you want him to treat you? That's how you treat your servant. So again, the overall theme this morning is submission. If you are in the role of a wife, the role of a child, the role of a servant, God expects you to be submissive. And by the way, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you will be submitting yourselves one to another. And when you're not, submitting yourself to those that God has put in authority over us, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. You're under some other influence. While it might not be liquor, according to verse 18, it's your flesh. It's your flesh. And again, let me close with this. God wants us to first and foremost be submissive to Him. And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. God wants you to be saved, and He's commanded you to be saved. He's invited you to be saved. And it's in your best interest to be saved. And once you are saved, it's in your best interest to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey His commandments. Just like the child will find long life, the wife will find meaningful relationship, the servant will be rewarded in heaven, we too will find life much more enjoyable if we submit to those who God has placed in authority over us. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, there's so many principles here in these chapters from which to learn. And I pray, God, you'd help us to understand the text that's before us this morning. Lord, I pray that the wives of this church would be in subjection to their own husbands. I pray the children of this church would be in subjection to their parents. And Lord, those of us who work secularly, I pray that you'd help us to be in subjection to our bosses, that you would be honored and glorified by it. And Lord, when our flesh gets in the way and pride resists us from exhibiting the virtues that you would have us to exhibit. I pray we just mortify the deeds of the flesh. We'd put them to death and allow the Spirit of God to control us and to move us and to help us to do the right thing. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, Lord, you've commanded them to repent and to believe. And I pray that they would. Draw them unto thyself. Show them who Jesus is, that they can be saved. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 387, Have Thine Own Way. 387.